see what you are saying to us. Give encouragement, God, to our hands and to our feet for the labor to which you have called us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we hear the name Gutenberg, none of us thinks of failure. Johannes Gutenberg was the inventor of the printing press. And the invention of the printing press literally transformed the world. It fueled the Reformation. It brought on what we know as modern science. It, you know, created a movement for universal literacy where we're now all reading our Bibles. Well, you're reading the screen behind me as I was reading the scripture. Yet Gutenberg died in near obscurity. He was essentially bankrupted in his effort to make this invention, the printing press, and then to print the Bible. And he must have died wondering, had it all been worth it? Had his labor been in vain? So how can we have confidence to know that our labor is not in vain? You know, after the hailstorm, I guarantee there's many farmers, probably some here in this room, asking, what was the point of all that work over all those months? Or, you know, even if you just had a garden that got totally demolished, what was the point of all pulling those weeds and doing all that work? Seems almost pointless and meaningless. Or maybe you're a student here, and you're getting ready to go back to school, you're not excited about that, and you're the kind of student that studies maybe really diligently, but you do a test and you end up not getting the great mark that you want. And you wonder, what was the point of all that studying? Was my labor even worth it just to get this mark? Or maybe you're in your 70s or in your 80s and you're kind of reminiscing about your life and looking back and you're wondering, was all that work that I did over all those decades, was it actually worth it? Did it actually accomplish something? Did it make a dent? Did it have value? Now, I've wrestled with that question in my life, even at the point where I am in my life. Has some of my work had value? When I got out of Bible college, Amy and I went to a very small rural church in Saskatchewan. And we made substantial sacrifices to go to this church. I mean, this was like a 30 to 40 people church. And basically, I did everything. So I started a community youth group. I taught adult Wednesday night Bible study. Obviously, Sunday school on Sunday morning, sometimes to adults, sometimes to youth. And then Sunday morning preach, plus visiting and all the other stuff that I would do. And Amy would do the worship on Sunday morning. So on a typical Sunday morning, you know, this was a much smaller building than this. We would sit in the very back corner back there, but small. And I'd be bouncing the babies while she was doing the singing with her guitar. We'd literally switch the kids halfway down the aisle, and then I would come up and preach. And we would do that basically every Sunday morning. So I worked there 4 years. I resigned, went on to further studies. A couple years after we had left that church, we found out that they had closed their doors permanently, that the church had closed. It makes you wonder, was all that labor that I had done in that church, all the sacrifices that we had made, had it been worth it? So how should Christians think about their work when it feels like, you know, mist in the morning that just gets evaporated by the sun? Today we're going to focus the majority of our attention on the last verse that I read for you from verse 58. So 1 Corinthians 15:58, that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. And what we're going to see this morning are really just two things. First, we're going to see the characteristics of one who does not labor in vain. And then we're going to see the confidence that one has when they're not laboring in vain. So we're going to see characteristics of someone who knows they're not laboring in vain and the confidence that they have. So let's start by looking at the characteristics. Now, just a little bit further background. In many ways, 1 Corinthians 15:58 operates as the conclusion to Paul's letter here in 1 Corinthians. And I know if some of you have your papal Bible, you're going to flip and be like, oh, there's a chapter 16. And yes, there is a chapter 16, but it is a little bit different. I think we could argue it has a little bit different flavor. There's final instructions that Paul gives to the church. He gives some greetings and a few other things like that, travel notices. So you could kind of think about 1 Corinthians 16 as kind of the chatty section of this letter, almost like this is coffee hour here as Paul finishes off 1 Corinthians. So when we see verse 58, this is an important verse because he's kind of drawing to conclusion chapters 1 through 15, and here's kind of like, this is an important word that he wants to say to his people, that he wants to get across to them. And Paul's parting word to them essentially is, do the work of the Lord. Do the work of the Lord. So how can this church, first in Corinth, know that they're not laboring in vain? How can they have confidence that they're doing the work of the Lord? So he tells them, here's some characteristics. So the beginning of verse 58 starts like this. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So I just want to make one note there first. You can see that Paul loves the Corinthians. And if you read the whole letter to the Corinthians, you will see that this was a very spiritually troubled, messy church. And he says, my beloved brothers, my dear friends, he loves them, even though they're a messy church. He cherished them. And I think that's just a great reminder for us that we should not write off what we might see as messy or churches that are in disarray. Here's Paul saying to this church that's messy, my beloved brothers. And what does he say to his beloved brothers and sisters? He says, be steadfast, immovable. There's characteristics. Be steadfast, immovable. So the idea behind steadfast is to hold to a position, not to be wishy-washy, not to jump from one opinion to another opinion, but to hold steady on what you believe. And so to get more context on that, just go back earlier to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, to see what Paul really wants their position to be, what he wants them to hold steadfastly to. And you can see it. Look at this, verse 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So Paul is pressing the Corinthians to hold steadfastly to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to hold steadfastly to the good news of Jesus, the truth. And there's more, he says. So we saw steadfast, and he says, and immovable. Immovable. And I look at this word because he says, be steadfast, and then immovable. It's like a multiplier to the word steadfast. He's just trying to increase its impact to us as we're reading it. So be steadfast and be immovable. So you can think of something that's immovable like it's been moored down like a boat, right? It's got an anchor. So it's not just going to drift aimlessly. It's got a location and it's stuck there because the anchor is weighting that boat down to the ground, or it's tied to a dock somewhere. I mean, think about a boat. A boat that has no anchor, no sails, no oars, no motor is just going to drift aimlessly and eventually to destruction. So here's Paul. In love, right? Dear friends, beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast and immovable. Don't drift into eventual destruction. You see, this helps, maybe it will help you a little bit. In the city of Corinth, this was a culture that was actually affected by many different cultures. So they were on a key port where there's lots of different trading going on, a seaport. So there's many different peoples coming in, and there was all kinds of different pagan gods within Corinth that were worshipped. And this pagan worship was mingled into all forms of life within Corinth. So just think, let's take Brooks for example. Okay, in Brooks we have our rodeo parade, right, in June. And it's just a fun time. Well, if they might have a parade, it was probably to a god, and it would be a form of worship. And if you didn't show up, you didn't participate in the way the rest of the community was, then you were not going to be in the in crowd. Now, go and try to find a job if you're not part of the in crowd. It's kind of the same with the trade guilds at the same time. They would have their gods. So you want to work in a certain industry? Well, you're not willing as a Christian to worship that God. Now, how are you going to get into that guild? How are you going to be a part of them? So spiritual drift, you can see, was a real concern to the church in Corinth, as it still is for us today. It can feel safer to not be moored and to just go with the flow. But in the end, being moored is the thing that offers us real rewards for our labor. Now, there's another characteristic that Paul encourages those who do not want to labor in vain to really lean into. And he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So read that. Paul doesn't say, abound in the work of the Lord sometimes. I mean, that's easy to do, to sometimes abound in the work of the Lord. You know, I could go work a camp for a few months and abound in the work of the Lord. And then, you know, go back to school and potentially maybe drift. Paul's saying, always, always abound in the work of the Lord. What does that mean? To always be abounding in the work of the Lord. I think you can think of this in broad terms. It's to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with friends, with neighbors. It's to be encouraging to one another. It's to pray for those that you know that are in need, to be praying for the church, to be praying for missionaries, to be praying for those that are in authority. It's to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's to obey God's word. It's to go to work on Monday and serve the Lord well. So you can abound in the work of the Lord, whether you're a grandma in the lodge or you're a mom at home with kids. You can abound in the work of the Lord as a mechanic or as an accountant, wherever God has placed you, in whatever circumstance that he has assigned to you, love God, love your neighbor. Always abound in the work of the Lord. Really good example that I saw of this in someone's life was years ago, we were missionaries in Kenya, and we got to know a Kenyan man by the name of Isaac. And Isaac embodied, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We didn't know Isaac before he came to really have a faith in Jesus Christ. We heard a little bit of his story before he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He had a pretty heavy drinking problem. But after, the Lord totally transformed his life, where everything he was doing was abounding in God's work. He was praying regularly with his family, reading the scripture with his family, taking his family to church. And he worked as a businessman in the city, and he would use the resources that he gained from his business to go out into the rural areas and to bless pastors who were living in poverty. Pastors who didn't know where their next meal would come from. And we literally saw him do this. We were able to go on a trip with him into an area where there's pastors that had no food. And he served them. He cared for them. He was always abounding in the work of the Lord with this great joy. We'd even have family come over from Canada, and he was looking for ways to encourage them as they came to see us. And it's not that he hasn't had an easy life. He didn't. But he was always leveraging moments for the Lord, abounding in God's work. So let's think it through for ourselves. How can I be abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Maybe think, who around you needs encouragement? Who is it in your life that might need encouragement tomorrow as you go out? Give it to them. Abound in God's work. Or who can you be praying for? Think of a name and just keep on praying for them. How can you, at your place of work, serve in a joyful manner, even when your boss is a difficult person to be around? Always abound in the work of the Lord. Now, I don't think there's too many people in this room that are going to argue with these characteristics. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But we need something more than just characteristics for one who does not labor in vain. Because what happens when we come face to face with rock bottom in our lives? Let's say maybe we hit rock bottom at our workplace, or we hit rock bottom in a situation with our family, and it seems utterly hopeless, totally desperate. How are we going to continue to abound and be steadfast and immovable in the work of the Lord when we're down there, down low, feeling like there's no light at all? So how can we know that our labor is not in vain? We need a confidence. And Paul provides us this confidence in 1 Corinthians 15. There's a confidence that's available to each and every one of us here this morning. So let's look at this. The confidence of one who knows they're not laboring in vain. Verse 58 ends by saying this, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, I found that word labor really interesting, digging in a little bit on it. That right there, as Paul uses it, is he's thinking of working so hard that you've gone to the point of total weariness. Like you've got nothing left in the tank anymore. You've poured it all out. You're at zero. And then he's saying, knowing that kind of labor, where you've got nothing left in the tank, is not in vain. How can that be? Why can we have confidence? How can we know that? The promise that our labor is not in vain is actually downstream from a bigger promise. So you can't believe that our labor is not in vain unless you believe the bigger promise that the Lord has also given to us. I mean, if you believe that this material world, as we see it, is all that there is, like that there's nothing beyond what we can see, then of course then you'd look at your labor, you'd look at your work and say, yeah, that's not going to make any difference at all. If all there is to life is decay and death, then work is just a meaningless activity that we all put ourselves through. But when we look at Christianity, it offers us a bigger promise. 1 Corinthians 15 is the promise. And really, you want to summarize 1 Corinthians 15, it is all about resurrection. This is a chapter about resurrection. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." So you see right there, Jesus died, and then there's witnesses that he was really resurrected, that he came back to life. And then not only that, 1 Corinthians 15 goes on, verse 52. He says this, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. All those who trust in Jesus will be raised. Death is not the end." And if you kind of get a bigger picture of what I read for you, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58, you'll see that sin has infected us like a scorpion sting cutting into our flesh. And the promise of Christianity is that Jesus' death and then his resurrection is the victory that has pulled the stinger out of our flesh and given us life. So there's only one way for us to be saved from sin and to be saved from death, and that's through the victory of Jesus Christ. So do you believe that Jesus died and that he rose to life? If you believe that, then it's not so hard to believe that your labor is not in vain. If you can believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he conquered death and sin and Satan for us, then it's pretty easy to say, yes, in him I can know, in the Lord, my labor is not in vain. You see, Christianity is not first and foremost a moral teaching. It's like, here's the better way to live. Christianity, first and foremost, is about a miracle. And the miracle is that Christ rose from the dead. Without belief in the miracle, then we're really just playing around the edges of Christianity. So if you want confidence that your labor, what you're doing, is not in vain, believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believe that he rose from the dead to offer us the forgiveness of sins. And if you've never believed that, if you've never trusted Jesus that way, and you're like, I want my labor to count. I want my life to count. I want life after this life. Then put your faith and trust in him. Confess your sin and believe in Jesus. And maybe you're a Christian here this morning, and you're just in a tough situation. And you're wondering, this labor, this work that I'm doing, maybe it's with my kids, my grandkids, my job, volunteering, whatever it might be, you're doubting the value of it. 1 Corinthians 15 shows us how to see what it's all about. Remember again the resurrection. Look again at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He defeated death for us. He's removed the stinger so that we can have life. So confidence that our labor is not in vain actually flows downstream from a much bigger promise. So as we draw this series to a close, I've really enjoyed working through this topic, and I hope that it's been helpful for some of you. I want to give you four takeaways this morning to, I think, just apply and to think about whatever's going on in your own life and how your situations might be for your work. So four takeaways that you can take home. Number one, God's promise about your labor is a present reality. God's promise about your work is a present reality. So go back and look at verse 58 again. It doesn't say your labor will not be in vain. It says knowing that your labor in the Lord is present, not in vain. It is not in vain. So whatever honest work that you are doing, whether that's at home, whether that's at the workplace, it has a purpose. The resurrection makes your work valuable right now in whatever you're doing. So dear friends, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Second takeaway, God sees all your work. God sees all your work. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, this is a great verse. It says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. I think sometimes we can feel invisible. Feel invisible at work. Our boss doesn't notice us. Maybe our clients don't seem to care about the extra things that we're doing for them. Nobody sees the tireless hours that farmers go out and do in their tractors on the fields. And yet, Hebrews 6:10 says, God sees. God sees you, and he won't overlook the work that you have done. So, dear friends, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You can do that with confidence. He can see you. Number three, God is glorified in great and small jobs. In great and small jobs. So if you've been here for any of these sermons on the story of work, you've heard me hint at this repeatedly, especially about last week when I was talking about calling. I said last week when we were talking about calling that for a Christian, our call is to follow Jesus, to obey the scriptures, love God, love others, and then, you know, we're free to kind of go where God leads and serve the way God has allowed us to serve. So that means you can be the prime minister, you can be a plumber, and you can do it for the glory of God. God is glorified in great and small jobs. So don't fixate on whether you feel like, oh, I have a great job or I have a small job. Rather, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then number four, God's purposes will prevail. God's purposes will prevail. So failure is a hard reality of the world that we're living in right now. We all have experienced it in some way. Sin still destroys homes and workplaces. I mean, and even for us pastors, churches still close after we've served in ministries and places. But let's remember that the sting of sin and death has been pulled out by Jesus Christ, by his victory. So even death, that thing that feels the most futile, God flips and he uses it for his own purposes. I mean, God flipped the power of death, allowing Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that we would be free from that power, so that we would be able to have life everlasting. So what does that mean for us, that God's purposes are going to prevail? It means it's not futile for us to get down on our knees one more time and to pray for a loved one that we feel like their situation is hopeless. It's not vain to go out again and to love that unlovable coworker who will never reciprocate it back to us. It's not meaningless to get up in the morning and to go to work on Monday. God's purposes will prevail. And he will use our work, he will use it in ways that you may never see in your life. So that means, dear friends, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The worship team is going to come and we're going to sing the song that we've actually been singing along with this series called Your Labor is Not in Vain. And I just want to read some of the lyrics for you as they come to get set up. These are, you've probably picked it up as we've been going through it, but these are scripture-saturated lyrics within this song. I'll read a few of them for you again to remind you as before we sing it. So the song goes like this. My work in Christ is not in vain. My labor will not fail. For when I toil in Jesus' name, his purposes will prevail. The task that you have set for me, I may not understand. You might not get why you're doing what you're doing. Yet I will follow where you lead, and I trust your sovereign hand. And then it says, so may all I do, be it great or small, bring glory to your name. In your grace alone, I will carry on. Your promise to me remains. And that promise starts from the resurrection to the last line, my labor is not in vain. Let's stand and sing together.